Let us pray. God, we know we're in your presence. We feel you all around us. And while we are open to your presence, let us listen to everything that you might speak in the music, in the words, in the table where we gather together with our family. And help us to be grateful for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most famous literary comparison and contrast pieces goes like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. That, of course, is the opening paragraph to A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. And that quote came to mind to me last week when I looked at the lectionary selections for today. One is in John, which we read. The other is in the book of Acts, chapter 9. In A Tale of Two Cities, two men who couldn't have been more different in personality and status look very much alike, and they fall in love with the same woman. And set amidst the chaos of the French Revolution, one will take the place of the other and give his life. In the lectionary selections, we are also presented with two men. They are extreme contrasts in appearance and personalities and socioeconomic status and education. But like their counterparts in Dickens' tale, eventually they find themselves in love with the same person. Both men saw themselves as committed and obedient to God. And for both of them, it took a rather shocking event to redirect their thinking. Saul, who's talked about in Acts 9, was a man with misguided loyalty. He was absolutely sure that he knew what God wanted. God wanted him to utterly destroy this sect of Jesus followers who were making converts all over his nation. Peter was actually a fiercely loyal follower of Jesus, until it appeared that it might have a few consequences. And then he bailed, however temporarily, and now he had to deal with the shame and the guilt of his denial. Saul's transformation required a bold, rough approach. Peter needed the softness of assurance and forgiveness. Saul required a rebirth. Peter simply needed a reminder and a loving welcome home. Now, whether we compare and contrast ourselves to these two men, whether we examine, admire, or dislike their qualities, the same things, applied differently, are required for their transformation into agents of change for Jesus Christ. A confrontation, a commission, and a personal commitment. And the same things are required of us. Peter was a bold, brash, straight-talking fisherman. He was as honest as he was rugged. In the beginning, he was a man who, when he made a commitment, he made it all the way. There was no wishy-washy half-heartedness to Peter. He left his life of fishing, his business, to go and follow Jesus. And early on, he was a sold-out follower of Jesus. And he didn't hesitate to tell anybody. Even when Jesus warned him that one day, the pressure would become so great that he would deny him. Peter said, "Even if all these other guys fall away on account of you, I never will." When Jesus tried to explain his coming death and how the disciples couldn't go with him, Peter argued with him and said, "I'll lay down my life. I'll protect you, Jesus. You don't have to worry." And yet we know that despite his enthusiasm and his claims, when the moment of truth came, Peter did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He publicly denied Jesus. Not once, but three times. Jesus' appearance on the seashore that morning was for the purpose of confronting all the disciples with the truth of his words, "On the third day, I will rise again." But for Peter, Jesus wanted to give him a personal confrontation coupled with a do-over, another chance to get things right. Amen. As Peter approached Jesus, there was this charcoal fire on the beach, heat to ward off the chill of his damp clothes. Perhaps Peter's mind drifted back to that night only a few weeks before when Jesus was being tried in that kangaroo court of the high priest. Peter stood outside warming himself by another charcoal fire, chilled by the evening and by his fear. It's really interesting that the Greek word for charcoal fire, anthrakon, is found only in these two places in the entire New Testament. I think this is his first confrontation. It's subtle, but it's a confrontation. The memory of the charcoal fire. Later, after breakfast, the confirmation gets a little bit more direct. Three times, Peter's love for Jesus had fallen short of his love for himself and for his own safety. So three times, Jesus very pointedly asked him about the depth of his love. In the Greek, Jesus first uses the word agape for love. "Peter, do you love me with a love that is unconditional and self-sacrificing and complete in its devotion to me?" Now, before the crucifixion, Peter would have applied in the arrogant affirmative. However, this time he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But he changes the word to phileo. That kind of love is not so perfect and much more human. So Jesus asks again, using agape. And Peter replies in the affirmative, but with, again, the lesser human response. Maybe a lesser man in the pressure of the moment might have responded, "Yes, Lord, I realize I blew it, but I've learned my lesson. You'll never have to worry about me again. I agape you." Well, not Peter. He was honest. Then the third time, Jesus asked, and he uses Peter's word. He met Peter where he was. And in meeting him where he was, we get the feeling that they will move forward together. Three denials, three confrontations, three honest responses. Before our restoration is complete, we have to come face to face with our sin and acknowledge it. We cannot grow from our failures until we acknowledge them, own them, and learn the lessons that they teach.
Amen.
Now, Saul's situation is a little different. He was an educated rabbi who had never taken the pledge to be part of Jesus' little band. In fact, the very first time we meet him is a few chapters before in Acts, and he's holding the coats of those who are stoning Stephen, the church's first martyr. Saul's confrontation was not about restoration, but about conversion. Saul had left Jerusalem, headed for Damascus, to persecute the Christians there. His goal was to do just as much damage to the young church as he could do. Saul's mission was totally in line with his set of moral and ideological beliefs. Jesus was a blasphemous danger to the Jewish people. And Saul saw it as his duty to eliminate the threat. He kind of had tunnel vision. He thought his way was correct. And he saw it as his duty to force others into that lifestyle. Now, having a strong faith or a set of values and beliefs is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But to force our beliefs and our journey on other people is not a good thing. The places that we go and the people that we meet and interact with, the things we do make us who we are and prepare us for the ministry God has called each of us to. So each of us has a tailor-made journey. And it is up to us to find out that journey from the one who gives the plans. Now, just outside his destination, Saul is bucked off his horse when a blinding light flashes around him. One of my most favorite paintings is by a man named Caravaggio. And it depicts the mighty Saul, clad in his armor and his bright red cloak, lying on his back, hands outstretched, totally helpless. And in that position, he is confronted by the words of Jesus asking Saul why he continues to keep up this persecution. And then Jesus tells him to go in the city and he'll find out what to do next. Sort of like when my mother used to say, sit there on the couch and think about what you did, and I'll decide your fate in a little while. Saul's confrontation was direct. I'm this Jesus, and you need to decide what you're going to do about me.
Come on.
Peter required a more gentle, guided approach. But each one of them required an interaction with the presence of Jesus. Now, we talked last week about the importance of the presence of Jesus because it gives us peace, it gives us the power to forgive, and it instills purpose in our life. And now, here it is again. The presence of Jesus confronts us and commissions us. And it requires a commitment, an answer on our behalf. Confrontation is not the end of the matter. Each time Jesus confronted Peter with his failure, and each time Peter answered honestly, Jesus gave him an assignment that involved a commission to ministry. Peter's first call was, come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. The first command was also his last command. Jesus said, keep on following me. And here are the jobs I've got for you to do. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. Now, I don't really think we are supposed to make it. Some preachers make whole sermons out of the difference in the task that he's given. I really don't think we're supposed to make anything out of the different assignments except that they were Jesus' job for Peter. By giving Peter this three-part affirmation, Jesus let Peter know that he was valuable, he was useful, and he had a purpose. And each failure was totally forgiven. Now, after Saul's initial confrontation on the road, God sent a man named Ananias to restore Saul's physical sight and confer on him the Holy Spirit. Jesus revealed Saul's commission to us through Ananias. Jesus said, "Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles and suffer for my sake." Saul's commission and confrontation resulted in his name on the writings of 2/3 of the New Testament, the opening of the entire Roman Empire to the gospel, and the presentation of the good news to kings and emperors. As for Peter, zip forward a few weeks in Scripture. Jesus has returned to God. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descends on the believers in a violent wind and little tongues of fire. And the same Peter who cowered in the darkness and denied Jesus on the night of his resurrection stood boldly in front of the entire population of Jerusalem and preached Christ to them. He will stand before the same religious leaders who put Jesus to death and tell them that regardless of what they say, he and John will obey God. He will defy tradition and preach Christ to a Gentile man and receive him into the church along with his entire family. And the reason for the difference in this man is this little encounter with Jesus on the seashore that's recorded in the last chapter of the book of John. A personal encounter with Jesus confronts, commissions, and changes those whose hearts are open. Now, whether we're like Peter or Paul, whether we've wandered away and we found ourselves back into the fellowship, or maybe we hung around and just stayed on the periphery, or whether we've never given ourselves to Jesus, the process is the same. Truth be told, we're probably a little of both. But no matter how you and I have failed, Jesus, who died for us, still loves us. Jesus is here this morning. He seeks to restore us to our place in the family of God. Jesus will continue to confront us, to offer us opportunities, and to demand greater and greater commitment. There's a more satisfying life awaiting us if we are willing to seek something greater. To be his disciple, to be his follower, to seek to turn the world right side up for his glory. God has places for this church to go and things for this church to do. God has places for each of us to go and things for each of us to do. And we can't accomplish God's will unless we are willing to commit ourselves to following Jesus every day. We need to get the focus off of ourselves, our wants, our needs, and transfer that focus to the work of the kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and I will take care of everything else." Now, how does Jesus confront and commission us today? You didn't listen to anything before. This is it. Next two paragraphs. It's all tied up in the presence of Jesus. All we need to do is flip over to the 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus says, "Church, I was hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, and you did or did not do anything to help me. And we answer, but Jesus, when in the world did we find you in that kind of condition and not jump at the chance to help you? Jesus will answer, what you did to my brothers and my sisters, you did to me. That's our confrontation. The presence of Jesus looks back at us in those we meet every single day.
Amen.
And the question is, how do we measure up? Our commission is found in the book of John. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another.
That's right.
A certain Sunday school teacher was known for his elaborate object lessons. A little girl named Sally knew they were in for a fun day when she arrived in his classroom, and tacked on the bulletin board was a great big target. Bunches of darts lay on the nearby table, and the teacher told the students to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone who had made them angry, and he would allow them to throw darts at the person's picture. So old Sally drew a picture of a former friend, putting great detail into the drawing, right down to the dimples on her false friend's face. The pictures were tacked up over the target, and the class lined up, and each person took turns throwing darts with much laughter and hilarity. Some of the class threw their darts so hard that their targets were ripping apart. Then the teacher began removing the tattered pictures and the target from the board. And underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. And the room fell silent as each student viewed the mangled picture of Jesus, the holes and the jagged rips covering his face and piercing his eyes. And the teacher said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you have done it unto me. Confirmation, check. Commission, check. He's waiting on our commitment.
Amen.